So this morning, please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. And the title of this morning's message, I've titled it, All That Is Mine Is Yours. All That Is Mine Is Yours. And so let's begin by reading in Luke chapter 15 and verse 11. And he said, this is Jesus speaking, said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the youngest son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. Oh Lord, as we consider this story, this this illustration, this parable that you told of the prodigal son. Lord, it's actually the story of not only the prodigal son, but the older son also, who responded in such a way that he needed to be addressed as well by the father. Because his perspective was not right. His response was not good. And yet through it all, may we consider the compassion, the mercy, the grace, and the love that the Father demonstrated to his sons. Help us, Lord, to have the right perspective. Lord, to learn from this story ourselves, that we may, Lord, understand that the love that you have for us, Lord, extended through your Son to us, and that as we were reminded this morning, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There is no forgiveness of sins. And so you made a way by sending your Son to die on the cross, that by his sacrifice, we may know the forgiveness of our sins and being reconciled unto you. For that is what you desire. For you desire that none perish, but that all reach repentance. And so, Lord, help us to see the love that you have for us in and through this passage. We thank you, Father, and we pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. You know, as we read a portion of the story of the prodigal son, we know it's a familiar story. It involves the two sons. Two sons and a father. The youngest son asked for his inheritance, and his father gives that inheritance to him. And shortly thereafter, he takes his inheritance and he leaves, as we read, to a far country. And there, while he's in this country, he squanders his inheritance completely. He spends all that his father had given him in a reckless and wasteful way. But back at home, he has the other son, that's the older son. And all the while he's back home, he's helping his dad, he's serving his dad. He's being obedient to his dad. Everything really that he should have been doing. We're going to learn about his response to what happens when the younger son comes back home. But remember that a parable is a simple story used to illustrate a moral or a spiritual lesson. It's something practical, something that the people in Jesus' day would be very familiar with. And so it is with us today. As we come to understand the customs of that day, we can apply it to our day today and understand the lesson that God wants us to learn. The lesson here is not so much focused on the prodigal son, although the title of this section of Scripture in your Bible, more than likely, like mine, says the parable of the prodigal son. He squandered his entire inheritance and returned, but rather, as we will see, that what we ought to consider is the mercy, the love, and the forgiveness of a gracious Father. C.H. Spurgeon said this, "The eyes of mercy are quicker than the eyes of repentance. Even the eye of our faith is dim compared with the eye of God's love. He sees a sinner long before a sinner sees him. I do not suppose that the prodigal traveled very fast. I should imagine that he came very slowly, with heavy heart and downcast eye, with many a sob and many a sigh. He was resolved to come, yet he was half afraid. But we read that his father ran. Slow are the steps of repentance, but swift are the feet of forgiveness. God can run where we scarcely limp. And if we are limping toward him, he will run towards us." Close quote. That we would only know that. James 4:8 says, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." And yet, as we read that time and time again, as we perhaps have that committed to memory, James 4:8, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you," you cannot with that conclude that God will only draw near to you if you meet him halfway, if you go a sufficient amount of distance to come back to him. For you will soon realize that the distance is but you turning around. That is all the drawing near that you need in order to know the grace of God, his mercy, and that he has been there waiting for you all along. According to 1 John 3:1, God loves us with an incredible love, an extravagant love, an incredible quality of love, a love that is incomprehensible. A love that really for us is impossible to fully grasp and believe. It's an amazingly good and beautiful love. One that we will know the fullness of only when we are in his presence, in his glory, for all eternity. And so as we consider the love, grace, and mercy of God, we know and we ought to acknowledge the fact that it is without comparison. And his wealth, well, it is inexhaustible. What he desires is not what we can give him, for we cannot give anything but that which has been given to us. What he desires from us is simply the fullness that comes when we give to him our hearts completely. If our hearts are set on possessions, position, and prominence, then as we see here in this story, he may send us on our way with our portion to spend on ourselves, only that we may return to him knowing that his love is far more valuable than any of those things. The story has two sons who both needed to have their hearts reset toward their father, who, as we will see, loved them both with an extravagant love. And that is what I hope we all understand this morning. That the love our Father in heaven has for us is without comparison. It's inexhaustible. And if we have ourselves turned our backs on him, if we find ourselves perhaps as the second son, as the older son, not understanding, not being grateful for the fact that we have been walking with him for some time, we take it for granted, that we too would repent, we would take our relationship with the Lord seriously and walk with him and enjoy him and find contentment and satisfaction in him and him alone. As C.H. Spurgeon said, God can run where we scarcely limp, and if we are limping toward him, remember this, he will run toward us. His Father did this with both sons, as we'll see, and God desires to do that with you. Again, in verse 11 of chapter 15, Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. The younger of the two sons, you know, and this wasn't something that they would normally do in that day for one of the sons, or even if both of the sons were to come to the father and ask for their portion of their inheritance, that they would be given their portion while the father's still living. It was as it is today, you will receive your inheritance upon my death. And yet, this son, the younger son, requested his portion of his inheritance while his father was still living. And the father obliged him. As he requested, so he gave him his portion of his inheritance. We know, of course, from the story, because we know it well, after having received his inheritance, he went off to a far country and he spent it all recklessly. In fact, as we'll see later, we'll see the description that the older brother had of how he spent this portion of his inheritance. The younger brother spent all of his money in a foreign country, partying, having a great time, but soon found himself in the middle of a famine in a foreign country, and having to give himself to work, feeding pigs. And then as he's feeding the pigs, and in the middle of a foreign country, and in the middle of a famine, as he's feeding the pigs, he finds himself longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. Imagine that. I am sure that in the moment he received his inheritance and he purposed in his heart that he was going to gain independence, his freedom, and he planned and he went away to a foreign land and had all this money, he thought, man, this is going to last forever. This is the life. This is where it's at right here. Pleasures forevermore. Eat, drink, be merry. Party like a rock star, right? Do what you want, when you want, with who you want, however you want. But doesn't that sound familiar? Is that not what the world feeds us? Because I know for a fact that this is repeated over and over and over again. I am sure he never imagined he would be in such a position, feeding the pigs and then desiring to actually, like, looking at this slop and thinking, man, you know what? Actually, that kind of looks pretty good. He was fooled into thinking that he could live like he wanted, like this, for the rest of his life. Here's a question. And this is regarding the father. Do you think his father knew that his son was being foolish in his request? Do you think he had an idea of what he intended to do with his money? I mean, that is incredible. You know, some people would look at this father and go, well, that was kind of irresponsible, wasn't it? Why don't you protect your son? You know, if you know how your son is, why'd you give it to him? Why'd you let him go do this? The son took the money, left his father, spent his money foolishly, found himself feeding the pigs, and then longing for that food. Two things. First, I do believe that the father knew how foolish his son was being, the intentions that he had. And yet he allowed him to act in rebellion in order for him to come to the realization of the emptiness of what he thought was substance or happiness. You know, in God's perfect love for us, he, if we insist, if we continue to, will give us over. It's fine. This is nothing that is out of the ordinary for God. In fact, if you go to the book of Judges, you will see this happening over and over and over with the Israelites. You can go all the way back to the story of Cain and Abel. You see, we're not robots. See, the Lord does not program into us obedience to where, you know, you will only do what has been commanded by God to do. Love cannot be expressed unless there's the option not to love. Obedience will not be obedience unless there's the option of disobedience. The father will allow us to go down a path, to fall, to stumble, to experience those things, understanding that those things are without substance. It's all vanity. There's nothing new under the sun. In order for us to come to the realization that it's all worthless. Secondly, most of the times people in rebellion, those who are in sin. Rebellion is not the same as something that we accidentally fall into, you know, like a thought or an action, a response to something. Rebellion, like a transgression, is when we sin willfully and with full knowledge. I've seen too many times people who are in full rebellion and sin, who are blind to their sin. They don't see that they themselves are in a pig pen. Years ago, I heard this, and this man is one of my favorite teachers. He's not a Bible teacher, but he's a speaker. And in fact, he titled one of his talks, "Pigs Don't Know Pigs Stink," Dave Severn. He went home to be with the Lord, I believe it was 3 years ago, but Pigs don't know pig stink. I've seen a lot of pigs that don't know they're in the pig pen. It breaks my heart when I see brothers who are trying to justify their sin, who are trying to get others to affirm them, to agree with them, that where they're at is really the right place, when in reality they're in the slop. There are a great many people who are not only in the middle of a pig pen, but remain there because others give them just enough for them to remain complacent in the stench they're in. Note, this father was not irresponsible. Jesus was telling this parable. Jesus is not going to tell a faulty parable in order to give us a faulty conclusion. He's not going to do it. He didn't do that. Because this is a reflection of what he does with you and I. You insist on that, I'll give you over to that. But it will not be because God is having revenge on you or because he desires that you be destroyed, but that you come to your senses. That you may reach the end of yourself, that you will come to your right mind and see things for what they are. And sometimes you and I, we actually hinder that. You know, it's kind of like a, you know, speaking of fathers, you know, we anticipate a lot. We, in our own minds, just so you know, when we're watching our kids, we're like, well, if he goes that way, yeah, that won't be good. If he goes the other way, yeah, that won't be good either. So I'm going to go grab my kid before, you know, something not good happens. And we're constantly assessing. We're looking and we're making adjustments to make sure that our kids are okay. Sometimes, brothers, we just got to let them fall, don't we? And the best thing for them to do is know that we still love them, but we'll encourage them to what? Get back up, right? Get back up. Keep going. You're okay. Our Father does this perfectly. Perfectly. But sometimes we hinder his work by getting in the way. For this young man, it was good. See, this last portion in verse 16, it says, and he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. No one gave him anything. It was good because this caused him to come to his senses. This caused him to come to his right mind. As it says in verse 17, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. So he was in this moment, he had come to his senses. It was a moment of clarity. There was humility in his heart. And he was saying, this is what I'm going to do. I remember my father's servants and how it is that they lacked nothing. They were taken care of. He was looking at himself finally for who he was in the moment. He had a different perspective and realized that who he had become was disgusting. And in that moment where he felt shame, he remembered his father. Shame is good. Humiliation is good. It is good. If it drives us to repentance. A godly conviction that leads to life everlasting.
His father, he remembered, oh, he has servants who never hungered. They always had enough to eat. But this man also considered the fact that if he remained where he was eventually going to die of hunger, for no one was giving him anything. Therefore, he decided to humble himself before his father and confess to him. And this is what he was saying. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go back and say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. King David had that kind of a heart. Psalm 84:10, he says, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. David would rather take the lowly job of guarding the entrance of God's house of worship, because it was a lowly job. He'd rather do that. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in my father's house than to enjoy the comforts inside the house of the wicked. With that mind, this younger son of the father said he would rather live as a hired servant of his father than to spend another moment in a foreign land, starving and with the pigs, and then desiring their food. Understanding he was on a path that was leading to death. But these, at this point, we need to understand, these were just intentions. I want to do this. I'm going to do this. But they hadn't been done yet. These were all intentions. There are a great many people who intend to do something but don't actually act. You know, why do today? Why do today what can be left for tomorrow? Is that your motto? I intend to do this. I intend to do that. But tomorrow never comes, never arrives. Intentions are worthless if not acted upon. Matthew 5:37, Jesus said, let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. We also, as he considered his state, where he was at, the son, what he remembered was not his town. It was not the people. It was not his family. It was one person. His father. You know, this kind of struck me. Because as we go out and we share the gospel of Jesus Christ, yes, it'd be wonderful to invite them to church. Yes, it would be wonderful for them to come and to see the love that we have for God, for the love that we have toward one another, and therefore them know that we belong to Him. But the emphasis should never be, come to see the people. Rather, do you long for the Father? Do you know the Father through the Son? This prodigal son, as I've talked to hundreds of people that have said this very thing. Yeah, I know. It's been a long time. I need to get back to church. You've heard it too, right? I need to get back to church. Yeah, I know. You know what? You need to run back to the Father. Therefore, as you run back to the Father, you will want to be around His people. You will want to be in fellowship. You will want to serve Him. You will want to worship Him. There are too many people sitting in chairs and pews who have come back to church but have not come back to the Father. You're listening. But why do today what can be left for tomorrow? He wants your heart. He doesn't want anything else. He doesn't want your presence if it doesn't include your heart. Because without your heart, it's all in vain. It becomes a ritual, a religious act that is empty and has no substance whatsoever. People can be in a church building and yet be far from God. Matthew 15, 8 and 9 says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." It's your heart. That's what God wants. It's your heart. What you need to hear is that you need to come to the Father through the Son. That's what you need to hear. This son was intending to return to his father, and he acted on his intentions, as we see. But he would not have done this if he did not humble himself and genuinely repent. You see, we're all called to repentance. We're not called to anything else. We're not called to, hey, just do these five things and you'll be good with God. No, it's already been done. It just calls us to a humble acknowledgement of our sins that separates us from the Father. That as we come to acknowledge those things, it's called confession. That's what that is. And as we confess our sins, and as we do that, we're repenting of our sins. That means that we're turning from our sins and then running to the Lord, trusting in Him as our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He would not have done this had he not humbled himself and had genuine repentance in his heart. He understood and confessed that he had sinned against heaven and before his Father. He knew he didn't deserve anything. There are too many people who may get to that point or come close to that point. And then what happens is you begin to see God's promises, his love. And then you start to believe that perhaps you do deserve something. There are a lot of prodigals in church today. We pray, you know, we pray for our prodigals. We pray for those who are clearly not here. Don't come to church. Did at some point, but are no longer coming to church, not coming to worship, not serving Him. There are a lot of prodigals in the church today. In other words, you're taking prodigal, what prodigal means, okay, is spending recklessly. That's what prodigal means. Are you taking those things that God has given to you? And are you spending them recklessly on yourself? Then you're a prodigal too. It's all for me. It's all about me. I want everything that God, you have to offer. And yet, Lord, in return, I'll give you a portion of my heart. Not completely, just a portion. Well, I tell you, you're a prodigal as well. If you haven't given yourself completely to Him. This man knew he didn't deserve a thing. He wasn't even deserving of being called a son by his father. He's willing to take a servant's position within the home of his father. Can you imagine if we had that kind of an attitude within the church? I deserve nothing. I don't want to be up front. I don't want to be right there. I don't want to do that. If you give me a plunger, if you give me a towel, if you give me a broom, I'm deserving of absolutely nothing. I hope we never get away from that. I know the Lord humbles me. I remember when I know what it means to be a man who has walked away from the Father. I knew his love. And I spent it all. I was miserable and I was taking my wife down that path. What was in jeopardy was my kids, my grandkids. The effect that that could have had, I look back and I fear that. I'm so thankful for those who came alongside. One in particular who was here this morning. When I started serving, when I repented, and I too came to myself, I was so thankful when I was asked to simply do one little thing. I was genuinely thankful. I couldn't believe I was being asked. And then there was a point where after I did that, there was nothing I would say no to. And it wasn't because I wanted a position. It wasn't because I wanted to be known. In fact, this is the last place I'd want to be. Those who know me know that to be true. I was just so grateful. And I need to be reminded of that often. Oh Lord, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in your house than to dwell in the house of the wicked. Much was at stake. I understand that. Some of you may not acknowledge that, may not ever have known that. And yet I tell you, fear that, because you're not that far away. And much is at stake. The son was genuine. He wasn't doing this to manipulate his father. Perhaps if he said this, then dad would bring me right back in. It was a genuine position of humility that he took. He subjected himself completely to whatever it was that his father would allow him to do, if he allowed him to do anything. Verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. For this, my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. I guess this is close to my heart, closer than I. This man no longer considered his position away from his father of any worth whatsoever. We ought to get to that point, to where any position away from the father is not worth anything whatsoever. Because once he realized the position that he was in, he immediately left the world he was in. He didn't ask of the world to do anything, not to make things better for him. But he simply arose and he stepped toward the Father. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Whereas worldly grief produces death. That was all that the son did. He moved toward his father. And when he was still a long ways from his father, at a distance, we don't read that the son picked up his eyes and saw the father. He simply moved toward the father and from a distance. This means that the father was looking for the son. He had his eyes, you could say, on the horizon. Longing for the day, perhaps, that his son would come back home. And when he saw a silhouette, when he saw the form of his son, and he recognized who it was that was coming toward him, the father girded up his loins. This was something that was not honorable, you could say, among adult men in the day. He felt compassion. He was filled with compassion in his heart. And he ran and he embraced his son. And he kissed him. The love of a father. C.H. Spurgeon said, quote, fathers never cease pleading. Or fathers never cease pleading to God for your children. Never. Never. The son, good to his word and genuine in his repentance, began to humbly confess his sin to his father. That which he said he was going to do, he was doing. And it seemed as if mid-sentence, his father just simply embraces him and he kisses him. And it seems as if he stops what he's saying. It's enough. The mercies of God, oh, as we turn to him, his mercies are amazing. It's amazing that he does not consume us in his anger, but rather his compassion does not fail us. He is truly slow to anger, as he desires that no one perish, but that all reach repentance. father, well, he didn't come to his son. He didn't beat him. Did not require for him to pay for his sins, but instead welcomed him and celebrated his return. You see, it's that confession. It was already there. For us, as we return to the Father, he doesn't require anything of us except for confession and repentance. He simply turned to a servant and said, "For this, my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found," and they began to celebrate as he was expressing the fullness of his joy. But we know that not everyone was happy. You see, there was a second son. In verse 25, it says, "Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.'" You can hear the anger in his heart. The older brother, as he was in the field, sure serving his father in that way, working, he heard the music. As he came closer, he saw the dancing. He didn't know what was taking place because he didn't know anything about a party. He didn't know what was happening. So he asked one of the servants about what was going on, and he was told his father was having a celebration for his son. A celebration because he had returned back safe and sound. To the obedient son, this was, well, it was unacceptable. He felt that this was perhaps an insult to his own obedience and faithfulness toward his father and his father's home. He, in a way, thought that this was an expression of being zealous for the family and for the father's home. The younger brother had actually disgraced the home and the family. And the question was, now you, father, are having a party because he has returned, he has come back home? And he was angry and he refused to go into the party. He stayed outside. There was no way he was going in. There was no way he was participating in this. For this would be an affirmation, somehow an affirmation of something that was going on there that he felt was not right. Well, when the father found out, he went out to meet the other son. He went to him and excitedly invited his son to come in and celebrate with everyone. In fact, he was pleading with them to come in. But the son, bitter in his heart toward his brother, felt as if he was not appreciated. He was not acknowledged for all the good that he had done. Although he had always been obedient, the son told his father he had never celebrated him, allowing him to have a celebration with a barbecue with his friends. "You've never done this." But what he failed to acknowledge is that he was in the place that his younger brother desire to be. He realized that that was the better place. That the older brother, he had everything. The older brother was with the father every day. He knew his father's love. every day. He enjoyed everything that the Father had day in and day out. You enjoy that every day. The celebration, well, was for the day. It was for good reason, but the older son had been loved on intimately every day and was already with the Father. Listen, I know this is Father's Day, and many gifts will be given. But listen, the greatest gift a father can know is enjoying the company of his children and to know that they desire to simply be with him because they love him. That's it. How much more does our Father in heaven desire that his children simply enjoy being with him, walking with him, communing with him, serving him? This serves, this story, this parable, serves as an example that a child can live in their father's house and not know the father's heart, nor acknowledge the love that the father has for them. My question for you this morning is, do you know God's love for you? If you're spending what he's given you on yourself, then repent. Remember this, Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The older son was angry and bitter, but the father took the time to explain to him something very important. Verse 31 says, and he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. This father didn't appease the older brother. He simply set him straight. He gave him a proper perspective, or the proper perspective to have. Son, this is reality. Your anger, son, is not fitting. And he said, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. Think about that. But what is fitting is to celebrate because your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. We went through this a few weeks ago in Luke chapter 15, verse 7, which says, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. One, the heavens open up. The heavens rejoice over just one. We need to understand that all that the Father has is ours through the Son. We will inherit it all. And yet for the time being, while we're here, he has offered to us salvation, reconciliation unto the Father through the Son. May we not squander that salvation. May we not spend recklessly those things, those promises, his faithfulness, in such a way that we may perhaps reflect the heart of a prodigal son or daughter. May we be filled with gratitude in our hearts that we may serve him as a servant, nothing more. And just simply enjoy and relish in the fact that we belong to him. Because in this story we see the heart of our Father in heaven. He has a perfect love toward us. Doesn't wish that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Are you this morning in this place and you still have not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? I implore you, listen closely. For your sins have been paid for in full by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. If you confess with your mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in your hearts that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. There's salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. I tell you, especially fathers, get right with the Father, our Father, through the Son. What is at stake is eternal. Surrender your life to Jesus Christ and then encourage your sons and your daughters and others to come along and know that salvation personally themselves. What you give them will far exceed anything that you can offer outside of that. Do you know God's salvation through Jesus Christ? And if, again, if you're spending it on yourself, then repent. Repent. Confess your sins to Jesus Christ and return to the Father. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the love that you have for us. The love that you demonstrated to us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, I ask that you would move in the hearts of each person here. Oh, Lord, that we would surrender completely our hearts, our lives to you, our minds, our being, Lord, it would be completely given over to you. That we would know salvation in Jesus Christ and knowing salvation by grace through faith in him. And Lord, also, that for anyone who selfishly, Lord, has been spending, Lord, your promises on themselves and for their own glory, for whatever, Lord, that is not of you, Lord, that they too, Lord, would repent. Lord, we want to bless you. Thank you for your love is perfect. You're so gracious. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name.